Oh, what a blessing to be with you here this morning. I'd like to introduce my wife, Debbie. Would you stand? Give her a hand. What about that? She'll be working with your children beginning tonight and every service, ages 4 to 10, a special kids crusade. Well, this is my first trip to Wind Gap. Nobody knows where Penn Argyle is other than people around here. I can tell you. They asked me, they said, where are you going? I'm going to Penn Argyle. I said, well, where's that? I don't know. But anyhow, we're delighted to be with you and anticipating a great time. We appreciate your pastor and his family. Like he said, we've been friends for quite a while. Well, David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. David committed some horrible sins. David made some terrible choices. He lost fellowship with God and he lost perspective. But Psalm chapter 51 is a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance, and it's a cry for restoration. So I invite your attention this morning to Psalm chapter 51, a very well-known psalm, a penitential psalm, if you will. Psalm chapter 51, and we'll just break in there in verse 7. Verse 7, notice the heart cry of this failed saint. Psalm chapter 51, verse 7. David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, out loud together, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now I want you to act like you're not Pennsylvania Dutch and read verse 10 out loud with me, all right? Verse 10, out loud together now. Out loud, real loud. Notice the intent of this cry. Verse 10, out loud. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That word renew means to rebuild or to repair. And David was praying that God would rebuild a proper, a firm, steadfast spirit within him. The word spirit in the Bible always means wind or breath. The word spirit always means wind or breath. Wind on earth is that which is unseen, that which is invisible, unpredictable, but wind is very powerful. And the spirit of man is that unseen part of man. It's the invisible, but it's the real person. It says in Philemon, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Peter talked about a quiet and meek spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Paul said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Paul was praying that their entire spirit would be sanctified. Now the spirit of man is the immaterial part of man. It's the unseen, unknown, invisible, but the spirit of man is the real person. And this morning, David had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. And sometimes we need to pray that prayer as well. Would you bow your heart for just a moment right now? And I'm going to ask you just in the quietness of your own soul, just to give God permission to speak to you personally this morning. Just open up your heart. Give God permission to speak to you. In fact, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would create within us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. By faith, we thank you in advance. In Christ's name, amen. Now, everybody carries their own personal atmosphere with them wherever they go. I mean, everybody carries their own personal climate, their own environment with them. And I'm telling you, you can have a spirit of joy or a spirit of sadness. You can have a spirit of peace or a spirit of anger. You can have a spirit of humility or a spirit of pride. You can have a spirit of determination or a spirit of defeat. You can have a spirit of hope or a spirit of despair. You can have a spirit of anticipation or a spirit of complacency. Now, did you know that not only do individuals have their own personal atmosphere, but all churches have their own unique atmosphere? Every church has a personality. And I'm just here to tell you that the atmosphere in a local church when they gather is the result of the spirits that the people bring with them when they come. It's kind of like when we come to church, we bring our own little cup and we pour it into the collective bucket. And whatever kind of atmosphere pervades in a local church is the consequence of the spirit that the people who came brought with them. And sometimes we have to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit. How many of you know it's possible to have a cynical spirit? If you're over 50, you know what I'm talking about, all right? It's possible to have a cynical spirit. It's possible to have a critical spirit. You can have a sensual spirit. You can have an agitated spirit. You can have a negative spirit. You can have an unforgiving spirit. You can have an arrogant spirit. You can have an agitated spirit. You can have a depressed spirit. Can I say this? You cannot control your emotions, but you can control your thoughts. You can control your emotions all the time, but you can control your thoughts. And if you think right long enough, your emotions will catch up with you somewhere down the way. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, my brother, my sister, your life is going to move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. And indulging wrong thoughts can lead to what the Bible calls strongholds, thought patterns, mental beachheads built up in the mind that can bring us into mental bondage. There are people sitting here today. We've all dealt with this, and some are dealing with it right now. These satanic mental beachheads in the mind. But Paul said that we have powerful weapons that are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pull down these strongholds, to demolish these strongholds, to cast down these wrong imaginations and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I believe that as our culture in America continues to unravel, that one of the main missions of the Church of God will be offering people hope and release from despair. My Bible says that the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the redemption of the body. And buddy, we're headed toward the promised land, but brother, we're in the wilderness now, but thank God we can have the spirit of the promised land in our hearts right here today. Now, David had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. And I want to highlight three reasons why David had to pray that prayer. And these reasons are common to man. They're not unique to him at all. Three prevalent attitudes that David had that caused him to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. Number one, David had an adulterous spirit. David, a man after God's own heart, had a spirit of adultery in his soul. Now, we all know how David had yielded to the sin of adultery. His heart was divided, his heart was polluted, his heart was guilty. He asked God to cleanse him from his sin. He asked God to rebuild within him a proper attitude. He asked to be cleansed from a sensual spirit. You know, when a culture abandons God, the very first thing that happens is that God gives them over to a spirit of adultery. It says in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain, empty, futile in their imaginations. Professed themselves to be wise, they became utter fools, and they changed the glory of the God into an image made like the corruptible man. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to uncleanness to dishonor their bodies between themselves. A spirit of adultery. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it says that they were like fed horses. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Flirting, chatting, touching, lusting. I got a word for everybody over 30. You ready for this? Everybody over 30. You got no business connecting with your old high school flings on Facebook. Say amen on that point right there. And I'll tell you what, if you would put a recent non-photoshopped image of yourself on Facebook, on that website, that would eliminate all temptation anyhow. Amen? I'm telling you, you would have no problem with this right here. Now, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, a lustful look is the same difference in God's sight as adultery. And can I say this? God is against adultery and the spirit of adultery. Now, whoever dreamed that adultery would become a billion-dollar enterprise? Who in their wildest imagination could have ever imagined that adultery would become a corporate enterprise? Their websites that help people get in touch with other sensual people for one-night stands, one of them has a slogan that goes like this: life is short, have an affair. Life is short, have an affair. I'll tell you, eternity is long, you better not. Now, you know, adultery has been glamorized in the media. Adultery has been tolerated in the White House. Adultery has been normalized in society and condoned in most churches, but it's still condemned by God. Hebrews 13 says that the marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, when Jesus was here, he said it was an adulterous generation. I mean, you think that some things never change? Can I just give you a little perspective here this morning? Sexual desire is not something you conquer. It's something you learn how to manage under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this, that becoming a Christian does not eliminate your God-given drives. You know, some places you get the idea that Christians are people who have no desires, no passion, no ambition, no emotion, and they kind of look like Spock on the old Star Trek. You know what I'm saying? Just a bland, dead, kind of emotionless kind of person. But can I say something to you? That becoming a Christian does not eliminate your God-given desires and drives. But being filled with the Spirit brings a proper balance to these things. Now, listen, David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. But all three of them committed adultery. And David confessed his sin. He acknowledged his transgression. He appealed for mercy, and he found forgiveness from God. And he had to pray that prayer: renew a right spirit within me. Can I say something to you this morning? The journey to heaven is not a guilt trip. I said the journey to heaven is not a guilt trip. And brother, you might have messed up, but I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus and God's grace is greater than all our sin. And we better learn to revel in that. Sometimes we ought to pray that prayer: renew a right spirit. God's people are still human. Man, we get tempted like everybody else. But the question this morning is, in the thought life, in your thought life, are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Or are you regularly victorious and rarely defeated? I'll tell you, sometimes you got to pray that prayer: renew a right spirit. But David not only had a problem with the spirit of adultery, David had a problem with the spirit of anger, with a spirit of anger. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David after, under direction of God, and told him the story about a wealthy man who had everything, how he confiscated this poor peasant's pet lamb. And when David heard this story about this man that had all kinds of wealth and animals, and he stole this poor peasant's pet lamb, David flew into a fit of rage, and he said, "Why, the man that had done this thing shall surely die." I mean, boy, he was all exercised. And old Nathan took his long, bony, prophetic finger, shoved it up in the face of David, and said, "David, you're the man. That's exactly what you've done. You had everything, but yet you took Uriah's wife." Now, before David came clean, he was eaten up with guilt. I mean, read this psalm, for crying out loud. "Wash me, purge me, cleanse me, renew me." He felt so dirty. His conscience was eating him alive. He'd even murdered a man. And can I say this, that David had all this pent-up hostility. He had this explosive anger. He had these exaggerated responses. How many know that anger is often a manifestation of unresolved guilt? That people, angry people, are typically guilty people who have not found cleanse. Cleansing. I want to say that anger and lust is a devilish duo. And where you find one, you typically find the other. And because of his guilt, He's exaggerated and explosive in his responses. Down here in Philadelphia, my wife and I were in Jersey holding meetings, and across the river in Philadelphia, By the way, I was in the airport one time in the city of brotherly love. And I was in the airport and I found a policeman. I said, hey, how many murders did you have in the city of brotherly love last year? He said, over 300. Maybe a name change would be in order there. You know what I'm saying? Obama wanted to change the name of Denali. Maybe I ought to start with Philadelphia. But there's an aircraft landing any moment here in the auditorium, but just keep your seats. Everything's going to be fine. but I was warned about this. Now, so I was there in the airport talking to this policeman. Did you know in Philadelphia there was a guy sitting at a stoplight when all of a sudden some character pulls up beside of him on the inside shoulder of the road, and when the light changed, the fellow that had pulled up on the inside shoulder bypassed it. He got stopped at the next light. And the fellow who had been bypassed at the previous light pulled up beside of him, rolled down his window, pulled out a pistol, and shot the guy who bypassed him at the previous light. Road rage. I mean, explosive anger. I mean, what are we talking about? We're living in the age of rage. We're living in the age of rage. People are angry. Political rage, racial rage, computer rage, road rage. And by the way, if you ever drive on Interstate 80 in Philadelphia, you have a right to be angry. Amen. I mean, you have the right to be angry. I mean, of all the sorry roads in America, I mean, how could it? But anyhow, back to the message right here. We had to come up with a new vocabulary to describe the age of rage. Now, you know, anger is nothing new. It was anger that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was anger that cost Moses the promised land when he struck the rock in anger. Sarah got angry with Hagar when she got pregnant and she couldn't. And she's the one that gave Hagar to Abraham. Don't you love it the way the commentators never explain the hard passages because they don't know what to do with them either? Have you ever noticed that? And you know, Joseph's brothers were jealous and angry. You know, anger is an outward sign of a deeper problem. Angry people have a deeper problem. Your internal world will show up in your external world. The condition of your soul has physical implications. And what's going on in your heart will surface in your life and will surface in your home. Brother, we're a nation whose emotions are on edge. We're strung out, stressed out, and stretched out. But the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. David had a spirit of anger. He had a spirit of adultery. But number three, David had a spirit of anxiety. He had a spirit of anxiety. I was preaching in a large church one Sunday morning. I finished the message, was sitting on the front row, when all of a sudden, three people, unprovoked, uninvited, get out of their seats and come and sit down beside of me, and they all told me they were struggling with a spirit of anxiety. And brother, after listening to their questions or their stories, there were significant reasons why they were struggling with a spirit of anxiety. I have a friend in Florida. He live streams all his sermons. He said he normally gets around 20 hits a week, but he said if he will ever put the word depressed or depression in the sermon title or description, the hits will go from 20 to 300 to 400. I don't have to tell you that this is a serious issue among Christians as well as the unsaved, a spirit of anxiety. Now look in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 51. Notice what David said. He said, wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Man, he was just consumed with guilt. Look in verse 8. He said, make me to your joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. David is a man suffering from anxiety and guilt. I mean, if you want to find out his emotional state, read the Psalms. It goes from one extreme to the other. And I want to tell you that there were seasons when David was powerfully discouraged. In fact, even Psalm 51 tells us that guilt will sting the conscience. Guilt will sicken the body. Guilt will soil the soul. Guilt can saturate the mind, and guilt can sour the spirit. That's why he had to pray that prayer. Renew a right spirit within me. He was struggling internally. Now, somebody said we're living in the antidepressant era. We're living in the antidepressant era. One guy wrote a book called Pharmageddon. Not Armageddon. Pharma, like CVS, Walgreens, Pharmageddon. Why? Because this is a serious, serious issue. One man said that worry is like emotional atheism, acting like God doesn't exist. Worry is like emotional atheism, acting like God doesn't exist. Somebody said worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you very far. Some of us know what that's all about. Now, disappointments are events, but discouragement is an attitude. Disappointments are events, but discouragement is an attitude. We have no control over events, but buddy, we can do something about our attitude. Oswald Chambers said that worry is an indication we think God cannot look after us. Ouch. Unbelief. Worry is an indication we don't think God can look after us. The Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. George Mueller said this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. But the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You know, people are afraid because of what might happen. People are afraid because of what might happen, but people become depressed because of what has happened. You know why we humans get depressed? Because of loss. We lose something. Lost health, lost spouse, lost reputation, lost resources, lost family member. Can I just say something to you? That all God's giants had their low points. All God's giants had their low points. Think about Elijah, you know. Here he is, you know, he's praying and it's not raining. And then he prays and the heavens bring forth. Here he is calling down fire on Mount Carmel. Here he is slaying all these prophets of Baal. I mean, wow, what a fiery guy. And this guy is amazing. But here you find him after one of these exploits that he's holed up in a cave somewhere and he's asking God to kill him. All God's giants had their low points. Think about John the Baptist. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Now think about that. Buddy, I like to be filled with the Holy Spirit post-womb, amen? But this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever born. Jesus said he was the greatest born among women. What a compliment from the Son of God. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And here he is, I mean, here he is, amazing, this ministry of John Baptist. But can I say something to you? That at the end of the day, John Baptist is laid up in prison, and Jesus doesn't come to see him. Jesus doesn't send him a get-out-of-jail-free card. Jesus didn't send him a Dairy Queen cake with a file in it so he could saw his way through the prison bars. He was silenced. There was nothing coming from heaven for John Baptist. He lost heart. He lost perspective. He lost faith. And he said to his disciples, "Hey, you go and ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you Messiah? Or should we be looking for another?" He was questioning everything, even the Messiahship of Christ. And Jesus said, go back and tell John this. Tell him the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the poor are having the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. I'm here to tell you, if you live long enough, some things are going to happen that are going to baffle you, perplex you. And when those kind of things come, I'm telling John Baptist, here he was, such a low point that he was questioning everything that he had believed his whole life. That's pretty low. You say, well, Paul never got like that. Really? Have you ever read in Corinthians where he said that he despaired of life? You know what that means? He was tired of living. Death looked preferable to him. I have an 83-year-old evangelist friend. He said to me one day, he said, Harold, I'm depressed. He was 83. I said, you mean to tell me you've lived for 83 years on planet Earth and this is the first time you've ever been depressed? He said, yes. I said, man, that ought to be worth a spiritual cartwheel right there. I mean, if you've lived for 83 years and you've never encountered the giant of despair, you ought to be praising God. Amen. Some of us have had visits from this spirit of anxiety, this spirit of depression. Now, listen, somebody said the sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises up every morning. And I'm here to tell you, you might be down, but you don't have to stay down. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says, who knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Who knows what's going on in a man's soul except the spirit that is in him? The mental, emotional disposition, I'm telling you, you never know what's going on in the heart of other people. Sometimes you don't even know what's going on in the hearts of the people you live with. My wife and I have a pastor friend up in Pennsylvania. He had a 32-year-old son who happened to be a pastor as well. And we got the word that the 32-year-old pastor's son, who was a pastor, at 5 o'clock one morning had taken a shotgun, went out on the back porch, pointed the shotgun at his chest, and blew himself into eternity. And I said to my wife, we've got to go see our friends. We need to be with our friends. So we made arrangements. We went out. They had the whole family there. These are very good, close people. Very close friends. So we went in. You know what we did? We hugged them. We loved them. We listened to them. We laughed with them. We were with them. But there was another fellow there who was part of the SBI. SBI, the Spiritual Bureau of Investigation, and he began to ask stupid questions. Well, have you noticed anything that was different about it? Could you tell any change? How many of you know that people are in crisis, don't need interrogation, what they need is companionship? And can I say something to you that... People who are going through something like that, they don't need a bunch of questions. They just need somebody to listen to them and love them and hug them and be with them. Well, we prayed with the family. We got the hotel that night. Got another text. A friend of ours, their son, about ready to graduate from medical school at Christmas time, went out and pulled a drunk, took out a pistol and played Russian roulette and lost. Bullet fragments in the brain. Christmas Day, my wife and I are in the hospital with our friend. And here's their son laying on the bed, their lives and his forever, forever changed. I'll just say this. You don't have to worry about becoming a drunk if you don't drink in the first place. And that never would have happened if he hadn't played the fool and got drunk. Not long after that, we get another email. You know, after a while, you don't want to answer the phone. You know, you're afraid to look at the email. And another friend of ours, their 23-year-old son, reportedly had committed suicide. You don't know what's going on in the heart of people. You know, church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. I said, church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. And we ought not have to pay some shrink. $250 an hour, we ought to be able to bear one another's burdens in the house of God because we're all going to go through low periods. Can I just tell you that it's not what you're going through, it's what you're going to. We need to focus on, as was sung this morning. Your temperament and your background can affect your emotional outlook, but God is the lifter of our heads. And brother, sometimes we need for God to lift our heads and lift our hearts. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, David had multiple problems. Man, he had a spirit of adultery. Man, he had a spirit of anger. He had a spirit of anxiety. But God restored him, and God renewed him. And maybe this morning you're struggling with a spirit of adultery or a spirit of anger or a spirit of anxiety or a spirit of something else. I'm just telling you that God's got a prescription for a renewed spirit. We all know this passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice God's recipe for release. God's RX for a new spirit. You can just flip through it if you would. Point number one, the recipe for release is prayer. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, the Bible says we're to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Hurl your hurts. Cast your care upon him. Psalms chapter 55 says, cast your burden or roll your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. So the first thing to get released from a wrong spirit is to call out to God, is to cry out to God, is to approach God in prayer. Then second, there's praise. Because it says there, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Notice, praise is the second thing in the recipe for release. Now, Psalm 103 is a fantastic psalm, and it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Forget not all his benefits, who heals all your diseases, and who forgives all your iniquities. You know what he was saying there? He's talking to himself. He said, don't forget the benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. How many people here in Slate Belt Church, I like the shorter name better than the longer name. How many right here in Slate Belt Baptist Church, or whatever it is, Slate Belt Church, have all your sins washed out by the blood of Jesus and before God, you're guiltless? How many here know your sins are all wiped out? Put your hands up like that right there. That's the only way you can get people in a Baptist church to lift their hands. You have to bribe them. But I'm going to go ahead and put up two of them. Amen. All my sins are forgiven. And then he says, who heals all your diseases. How many people here have cancer or have had cancer, but you're still here to lift your hand? Lift up your hand all over the place. I want to see who you are. Wow, look at that. How many people? Hey, we're still here, aren't we? I said, we're still here. We might have had a setback, but thank God we got a comeback. Don't forget that benefit. Wow. How many here have the benefit of having good friends? I have really good friends. How many here have friends that are so good that you can tell them what you really like and they like you anyhow? How many have friends like that right there? Isn't that a blessing? What a benefit. Wow. You know, we have some physical health left, like we can still see some, right? You know, one of the benefits of old age as God gives to women is the diminished eyesight. So they don't have to study the ugly details of their husband's faces. Amen? That's one of the benefits of old age. And we can still see some. We can hear some. You heard about the lady? Her children were concerned. She was losing her hearing. And they said, Mom, we're going to get you a hearing aid. And Mom said, I don't want a hearing aid. And they said, but Mom, it'll help you hear better. And the mother said, I've heard enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about right there? I've heard enough. But all right, we can hear some. We can walk some. Hey, you know, the older you get, replacement parts, defective parts, missing parts. How many are thankful for whatever parts you got left? Amen? And if they're hurting, you still know they're working. If they quit hurting, you ought to be concerned, right? So just look at it that way. But look, we have so many benefits, physical benefits, spiritual benefits, friendship, relational benefits. Don't forget all his benefits. Now, brethren, praise. Can I say something to you? Can I just say this to you this morning? We better learn how to come into his courts with praise. I was over in the trailer this morning. I was cranking up some choir songs from two live stream services, some lively churches, and I was having myself a good time listening to the praises of God. I can't sing a lick, so I have to employ other people to do it for me. And I know what's good. And I'm just telling you, brother, praising God is therapeutic. Music can help you. If you're in a pit of depression, find the music that ministers to your heart, that builds up God's estimate in your sight. And brother, plug into it and just have yourself a little spell. I'm just telling you, praise. praise is a tremendous recipe for release. So we've got praise. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, but thankful for anything. Instead of focusing on what you've lost, man, thank God for what you got left. I'm just here to tell you, we're all going to undergo loss. But brother, we got to focus on what remains. Now, can I say this to you? Thanking God is the first step of faith. Thanking God is the first step of faith. I mean, you don't have to wait for an answer to go ahead and thank God. You can thank God in advance. And can I say this? Believing you actually possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. Some Baptists need to quit praying with question marks, and we need to start praying with exclamation points. Believing you actually possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. And sometimes you've got to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I'm just here to tell you, you can thank, if you're in a pit here this morning, you can thank God for getting you out, even though you're not out yet. You can just take it by faith. Praise him for what's going to be. If you can't praise God for what is, you can praise him for what's going to be. And I'm telling you, prayer is the first thing. Second, there's praise. But then third, there's peace. The Bible says the peace of God that passes all human comprehension will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many know that peace is a blessed commodity, especially when you don't have it? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Cancer came to our house 3 times. We should quit showing up. My wife handled her cancer like a champ. I mean, she's full of faith. Wow. When it came my way, I wasn't like her. I lost my peace. I fell into a pit. A pit. Based on the doctor's treatment options, which I won't go into detail here, but trust me, alarming, I mean, scary. I mean, you know that cancer is scary. I mean, you know, it's always the other guy that gets cancer, but it's never you, right? It's always the other guy that has a heart attack, but not you, right? It's always the other guy's family member who gets killed in an auto crash, but not yours, right? No, sometimes it comes our way. And I'm here to tell you that peace is a blessed thing. Somebody said, peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. And sometimes you've got to rebuild our mind through the Word of God. So there's prayer, there's praise, there's peace, and then there's positive thoughts. Verse 8 of Philippians 4 says that whatever's pure, honest, just, lovely, any virtue, anything got some virtue in it, think on these things. In other words, don't obsess on negativity. Buddy, I'm telling you, our world is full of negativity. Newscasts are full of negativity. And if you're a Fox News addict, no wonder you had to increase your medications. Just to settle you down a little bit, because you hear about the latest scandal and all the rest of it. Brother, don't overdose on that kind of stuff. Now listen. Somebody said you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. And you two guys ain't got nothing to worry about, all right, on that point right there, because there ain't nothing there. But anyhow, you can't keep thoughts from coming into your mind, but you don't have to entertain them. How many know you don't have to allow entrance to every thought that comes knocking? You can send them packing. You can reject those wrong thoughts. Whatever things are true, honest, virtuous, join, think, meditate, dwell, obsess on these things. You get to think. You get to choose what you think about. That's one of the great blessings. You get to choose what you think about. And I'm telling you, you can rebuild a negative thought pattern with a positive thought pattern by working at it and taking the Word of God. When I got sick with cancer, my wife, she printed out these scripture cards, 3x5 cards, you know, with scriptures. Buddy, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to think. I never had a bullet this close to my head before. So I would take those scripture cards. I'd go down behind my house in the woods. And I'd say, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to think. But I'm here. You got my undivided attention. I got your words right here, Lord. God, I got your words. If you want to talk to me, I'm all ears. And I would read those verses, the Word of God, positive thoughts. Sometimes you got to rebuild your mind through the Word of God. You know, the purpose of memory is to replay your past. That's the purpose of memory, is to replay our past. But the purpose of imagination is to preplay your future. Can I say something to you? You'll never be effective in the future or the present if you're dragging your past behind you. We better get beyond those things that have happened. The Bible says forgetting those things, neglecting those things, putting out of mind those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before. Memory replays your past. Now, if your past, if God's put your past behind him, it's high time you put it behind you. Can I say something to you? We as God's people need to quit living under a cloud of guilt and condemnation. We need to start believing what the Word of God says. And brother, if God says your sins are put as far as the east from the west from his sight, we need to thank God for it. And never mind how we feel, just go ahead and act on the fact regardless of how you feel. And you got to do it by faith. Anybody with me on this point right here? Putting those things behind. And your imagination will preplay your future. Now listen to me. You might have messed up and you might have done bad, but you could have done a whole lot worse than you did. So you not only thank God for forgiving you of your mess ups, you ought to thank God for the stuff that you didn't do that you could have done. Amen? I'm just telling you that God has been gracious to us. And we gotta program our minds with truth. We got to pull down those strongholds, those lies of the enemy. And we got to rebuild our mind through the Word of God. Now, whatever you're going through is only a season. Okay? It's only a season. Nothing is permanent on earth. Okay? Everybody's trying to save the planet, but you better try to save your soul. I'm telling you, that's going to last forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And I'm telling you, a sanctified mind, a saturated mind, whatever you're going through is only a season. It's going to come to pass. Now, let me just tell you this story real quick. I fell into a pit of depression on the cancer thing and other things. I mean, you know that it's not normally not one thing that gets you under the cloud, but there's multiple things going on at the same time that can put you under the cloud. And I went into a 5-year pit. Still functional, but buddy, it was wintertime all the time with no Christmas, you know. I mean, it was cloudy, kind of like here. And I mean, it was a spiritual cloud cover that was very, very thick. But after 5 years, I woke up in April, 2.5 years ago, and I woke up, man, I kind of stretched around a little bit. I started smiling without trying to, and God had got me out of the pit. I wasn't perfect, but thank God I was so much better than I was. And then even, I would say this last summer, I feel like God gave me my equilibrium back. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, if you're struggling with a spirit of depression, I want to encourage you. It's not permanent. It isn't going to last forever. It seems like it's going to last forever. And I know it can get dark in there. And I know when the sun's not shining through, it's tough. But I'm just here to tell you, brother, a better day's coming. And brother, there's going to be ultimate healing one day, but substantial healing even in this life, I believe. And I'm just here to tell you that God can lift our heads. And sometimes we need for God to lift our heads. Is anybody with me on this point right here? To where we're not so preoccupied with distractions and sinful indulgences, but we begin to derive our pleasure from God's presence and God's praise and God's person. Now, David fell into a mess. Man, he had a spirit of adultery. He had a spirit of anxiety. He had a spirit of anger. But God renewed him. God restored him. And God can do the same thing for you. Can I tell you that God so renewed David that God used David, a murderer and an adulterer, used him as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to write the Holy Scriptures. You're talking about a recovery. God's a recovery specialist. And you know, I've been to some churches, they wouldn't want a guy like David in membership, a murderer. Man. Adulterer, good night. We wouldn't want a guy like that around. I've been in some church where they wouldn't want a guy like David teaching Sunday school. But God restored him, renewed him, and used him to write the holy book. How many of you think that God's more gracious than some of us? A lot more generous than some of us? And I'm telling you, if God can take a character like David with the mess he had made and restore him and renew him and use him, thank God there's hope for us here this morning. And sometimes, brother and sister, we got to pray that prayer. Renew a right spirit within me. I wonder how many here this morning, family time here this morning. How many here this morning would say, Brother Harold, God talked to me this morning, and I need to pray that prayer in my own heart. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. How many sense a need for a touch of God and need to pray that prayer? Lift your hand if you need to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit. Put them up way high, all over. Just put them up. Put them up. Yeah, most of the sinners are on this side. All right, got the self-righteous over here. Y'all will get over that sometime or another, but serious. This morning, why don't we ask God to renew a right spirit within us? I'm not talking about self-help. I ain't talking about Dr. Phil. I'm not talking about some psychobabble. I'm talking about asking the Holy God to release us, to restore us, and to renew a right spirit within us. I'm telling you, God's grace is more than adequate to meet your and my need. So let's talk to the Lord this morning. Can we do that? If you lifted your hand or you need to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit, just stand to your feet right where you're at. We're not going to come forward. I just want you to stand to your feet. You need to pray that prayer. Stand up. Just stand up right now. All over. Just stand up. Now just begin to call out to the Lord. If you need to pray that prayer, God, renew a right spirit within me. Call out to him right now. Lord, my heart is distracted. Lord, my heart's dirty. Lord, my mind is all caught up. I'm bothered. I'm angry. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I'm worried. Just call out to the Lord and say, now, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Put whatever sins that's before your mind under the blood of Christ. Lord, I've done this. I've said this. I've thought that. O God, thank you for dying for these sins. God, thank you for cleansing me from these sins. Just talk to him along that line for a moment. Just talk to him from the bottom of your heart. Just talk to Jesus, man. Just talk to him. Now take a moment and thank God for forgiving you of every sin you just confessed. Thank him. Don't make any difference how you feel. Thank him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Just thank him. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. God, thank you for cleansing me. God, thank you for cleansing me of worry. Lord, and doubt and unbelief and, Lord, a bad attitude and all of just thank him. Just thank him for cleansing and for forgiveness. Just thank him. Now pray this prayer. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I can't conjure this up. I can't manipulate this. I can't make this happen. But God, renew a right spirit within me. I'd like for the praise team just to come and play something softly, if you could, for just a moment. Just something softly. I don't think we'll sing. Oh, God, renew a right spirit within me. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for people that you know that need a renewed spirit. I want you to pray for others in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, at work, your sphere of influence. I want you to pray for people right now. Oh, God, send a refreshing. God, send a renewing. Lord, send a reviving to their hearts. Just ask God for that. Just believe God for that. Just thank God for that. Now I want you to thank God by faith for sending a spirit of renewal upon this congregation this week, that corporately we would experience such a measure of the presence of God, that our hearts would be lifted. Just thank Him by faith for reviving and refreshing, restoring and renewing the hearts of every member. Some are here and some are not. So let's just pray for everybody. Blanket blessing upon the church that God would revive His work. I'd like for everybody to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet if you would, just everybody, and with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to call upon the Lord right now in faith for a moving and a touch of God upon hearts and homes and lives. Father, thank You that You're setting captives free, God. Thank You that You're releasing people from a spirit of anxiety. Lord, a spirit of evil, wrong thinking. Lord, a spirit of anger. God, thank You for helping. God, thank You for releasing. God, thank You for refreshing, restoring and renewing and giving hope and a restoration of joy in our hearts and in our homes. Father, thank You. Lord, I pray for somebody here this morning that's outside the kingdom of God. They're not saved. Their sins are not forgiven. I pray they would comprehend, Father, that You sent Your Son to die in their place, to shed His blood for them. And Father, that they would savingly call upon the name of the Lord to be saved and forgiven and reborn by the grace of God. Just take a moment and cry out to God on behalf of the church here this week, starting tonight at 5:30, that there would be such a spirit of refreshing and restoration and revival. You pray, Pastor. You close as the Lord directs.
Let's be closed in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for the word that we've heard. And Lord, this all points to the reality of Your existence and to the reality of Your Spirit and Your power. Lord, each of us can testify of seeing You in big ways, but also seeing big needs that are not met yet. Lord, I pray that You would help us to align our will with Yours. I pray that we would confess our sin of a lack of faith and belief in You. And Lord, I pray that we would be who You want us to be. Father, thank You that You are so practical. You meet us where we're at. Lord, I ask that You would help us to live in faith and believe, Lord, that You could do great things in us. Lord, I don't know what's on the hearts of people here. Maybe there is anxiety or fear. Father, maybe there is a depression. Father, maybe there is just doubt, anger. Lord, You don't want that. And Father, if we confess it and we lay it at Your feet, that's where healing begins. And I thank You for the good work that You've started in this church, this good work that You've done today. I pray that we would just pursue You. Father, I ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing, that we'd have a good afternoon, and we will meet back here at 5:30 expectant for You to show up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. You are dismissed.